Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy and your love. Where would we be without it, Lord? That it is your grace by which I wake up in the morning and I can hear the rain. It is by your grace that I can take a breath into my lungs, and that I can walk around and I have life. It is by grace that in my life you sent your Son to die for my life, to take away the sin that separated us, and that in Christ you give me a life that is worth living, that you give me direction and hope, that through Christ I know that no matter what happens in this world, that you are in control, and it is all by your grace. It's by no effort of mine or anyone else's, but it is just by the grace of God that you do these things. And so, Lord, we ask this morning for the grace of God to pour out upon us through the Holy Spirit and open up our hearts and our minds to the wisdom of the Spirit as we look at this in your word, Lord. I pray that you would help us understand just who we are in Christ, and that you would help us live lives that are more fulfilled for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The women are away. It's kind of funny because every time Sharon goes on one of these retreats, we turn it into a guy weekend. And yesterday we barbecued because one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Peter when he was told to kill and eat. He was told to kill and eat. And so I like to take that literally. Let's kill something and eat it. But in this day and age, you know, we killed some sausages and ribs. But we killed some packages, and we did have sharp knives and fire, you know, so we got kind of close. But we enjoyed ourselves, and pray for the ladies. There's 19 of them over on the coast, and they're on their way back today. And if you have your Bibles open, we are in 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 14 through 16. And I'm going to do a little more setting up for you, because we've been kind of in and out of this passage. And the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians kind of sets up the rest of Paul's letter. So I really want you to grasp the foundation. So I'm going to kind of go back over little things that we've been talking about. And then, because it's going to set up the rest of the letter to the Corinthian church. And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. It'll close out this section in chapter 2. And here's what it says. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is unable to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so I hope this morning to lay the foundation for the rest of this letter as we go through it. And so we're going to kind of backtrack a little bit and just kind of try to give you a different picture. Thinking about Paul. Have you ever had to tell someone something they didn't want to hear? Maybe you've had been fired, or had to fire somebody as a job. I've had to sit in several of those conversations, and they're never pleasant, either receiving or giving them out. Because you know that what you're going to tell them is going to impact them deeply. And you don't want to crush the person, but you want to help them. Or maybe you had to sit down and sell someone something personal that they needed to correct. Maybe it was a behavior or something. I can remember in the military time, I'll share with you, that there was a guy who didn't know how to shower. I don't know if you've ever been around that. And nobody wanted to ride with him. I don't know why I'm telling this story. No one wanted to ride with him. And he didn't get the hint. So one day in front of the whole guard mount, the flight chief, a master sergeant, had him stand out front, and they gave him a showering kit in front of the whole flight. Embarrassed the man, very bad. But he showered afterwards. But I don't know if that's the right way of doing things or the wrong way. I know it corrected the behavior, but the way that we approach things matters. I don't know if I would have handled it in the same way. In fact, I know I wouldn't have. But this master sergeant thought that's the way to do things. And I've seen it also, guys giving them toothbrush and stuff in front of a flight. And I never, just embarrass them. But I don't know if that's, no. Charlotte. Oh, there it goes. But maybe if you've been in this situation where you had to tell somebody what they needed to hear, but you didn't want to tell them because it was embarrassing or it was difficult. Their behavior was needed to be fixed, and you just didn't know how to approach them. You didn't want to offend them. Maybe they had a temper, and you didn't want to make them mad. But we find ourselves in these situations as a supervisor, a pastor, a father. I've had a lot of these conversations through the years. I've been on both sides of the conversation. And there's been times when I was the one who was receiving the counseling, and there was times that I was giving the counseling. And how we approach these situations is critical. How we come across, are we honest and loving, are we humbled, or are we prideful and callous? And so we see Paul entering the city of Corinth. And it's interesting because I was looking at the background of this, and he was coming from the city of Athens. And if you know anything from Mars Hill, he had talked to a whole group of philosophers. So I think that was on his mind as he was going to Corinth, the Corinthian church. Paul enters the city of Corinth where the church is, and he has his sights on them. And he's going to have a very frank conversation in this letter with them, with a group of believers, to try to get them back on track. I don't know if you've ever been off track, but this letter was trying to get a whole church back on track. They had lost their way. And he needed to focus them on what was important. He had heard about the great things God was doing in this church. God, through his grace, he had gifted the Corinthian church. It was wealthy in knowledge and in spirit, but it was fragmented and it was very carnal. And that they were going to church, but they lived just like the world around them. Does that sound familiar? They lived just like the world, and they would come to church, and they guess what they were doing? They were bringing that into the church. The philosophies, the way of doing worship, everything was brought into the church and was impacting everything that was going on. And it was impacting the churches around them because they had heard about all the gifts, but they also knew about the mess. And so it was discrediting the message of Christ. And so Paul's going to set them straight. And if we think about this in this church, when the first chapter we read that even some of the believers in the church had started to question if Paul was an apostle. They were fragmented by cliques, rich and poor, educated and not educated. And Paul wanted to unite this church to give them a clear vision and clear direction. Paul spends two chapters setting this foundation up to this letter, in which he would try to unite this body of believers. If you see in the second chapter, he says he entered the city with much fear and trembling. He was feeling the sense of vulnerability maybe after Mars Hill, and he was stepping out of his comfort zone, and he was going against the worldly vision of the time, or the wisdom of the day. He wasn't following a philosopher or their persuasive arguments. He was going to concentrate all his efforts on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he was going to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Paul lays this foundational idea that every believer belongs to God. God's church, set apart by the grace of Jesus Christ. It was God who called them, and it was God who gave them peace. It was God who took the initiative and gave them hope. It was God who called the weak, the foolish, and the insignificant, and put them in Christ. Nobody can stand before God, remember what Paul says, and boast. Nobody. Because it was by God that you were saved. It is all by grace. And it starts with the Spirit of God. The Spirit moves us as the Word of God is proclaimed. When a preacher stands up and he reads the Word of God, he is proclaiming the Word of God. When you read your Bible to somebody or you share Scripture with someone, you are proclaiming the Word of God. And by doing that, faith comes by hearing. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to move us, to draw us, to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and it points us to Christ, who alone can save us. This isn't done by lofty words, but by the power of the Spirit. That's the power of the gospel, Paul would say in the letter to the Romans. God reveals his Son to us through the Spirit. He gives us the ability to even understand. Listen to this, what he said in 10 and 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For whom among men know the thoughts of man except the spirit of man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God but the Spirit of God. You can only understand the things of God through the Holy Spirit, which comes from God. Who is God? He has the mind of God because he knows and he is God. And he teaches these things. He reveals these things to us. We can only understand the things of God as God reveals them to us. It's very, very important for us to understand this. You cannot find God on your own, although the whole world will tell you that you can. It's not by some special knowledge you possess or that someone else knows and you can find it somehow if you read or do some mystical chant or something. It comes from God. And I think we have to understand that means that we have to have the Spirit of Christ in us. It is different from being spiritual, as spiritualism is told to us in our culture today. I'll share a little story with you that I heard from the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Bryant Wright. I had the privilege of this week of going down to Golden Gate Seminary and listened to him talk. And he gave a illustration because the main message was the chief problem of man is sin and our need to take care of it. All our problems root from that. But he was talking about how the definition of spiritualism has changed in America. And how we see spiritualism now as something that inspires us or moves them. You know what I'm talking about. If you've watched TV, you'll hear someone who tells an inspiring story and it moved my spirit. You'll hear comments like that. You might hear something like, I was moved by, in my spirit, by what I saw or what I heard. Dr. Wright realized the definition had changed several years ago when he was invited to give a speech down in Georgia at a high school graduation. They wanted the event to be spiritual, and he got very excited by the possibility because it was a very large school. He showed up at the planning meeting with the students, and everybody was enthusiastic and expressed to Dr. Wright how they wanted the event to go and how they wanted him to deliver a spiritual message. And he said, that is wonderful, because I am going to share with you my faith in Jesus Christ. And the whole room went silent. And after about 30 seconds, the president of the student body stood up and he said, Dr. Wright, what does Jesus have to do with being spiritual? That's the world we live in right now. We have to understand that being spiritual is more than being inspired or feeling good about ourselves or even some mystical experience that we might have. That doesn't necessarily mean you're spiritual. It's about having the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living inside us, guiding us, directing us, enabling us to know God and to understand His will and purpose for our life. I read a quote today on my mom's wall on Facebook, and I can't remember the author, but it said, a life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. What's the point? You think about that for a minute. There's a lot of wisdom in that little saying. But it is by God in us that we have a point to life. We have purpose and meaning, and we can discern the things around us because the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us and direct us and allow us to understand the world that we live in, to understand the Scriptures. And I want you to hold on to this thought as we start to look at this passage so you can see what Paul is driving home and how it impacts our walk with Christ and our world around us. One of the central ways that we can know the mind of Christ, because it says that we have the mind of Christ, one of the central ways, in fact, it's probably the most profound way that we can know the mind of Christ, the only way, is through the Word of God. And we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there's a picture in there that you can't see. But in the actual language of that passage, it's talking about a sailboat. Did you know that? It has no rudder. Think of it that way. And as the wind of God, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, which is called pneuma, is actually wind. As it fills the sails of the boat, it carries them along. So as the Spirit was moving in the lives of the prophets, they wrote the Scriptures. Isn't that an amazing story? I mean, you think about the illustration, the picture of God filling their sails and pushing them into writing the Scriptures. And it wasn't by something they had in them. It was God moving them as they wrote. The Holy Spirit then comes into our lives and illuminates the Word. It's kind of like taking a flashlight. Have you ever stumbled around in the dark or had a flashlight? And it lit your way as you walked. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It illuminates the scriptures. It puts a light on them so that you can understand them. And this is what Paul says to Timothy about scripture. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good, what? Work. It is by the word of God that we can be the person of God wants us to be. And the only way that we can know that is by reading the Bible. And that's why Bible for Life for me is so important, for us to understand scripture and to have it be a part of our everyday life. So let's get to the unbeliever. You see there in verse 14, Paul addresses the unbeliever, or the natural man, you might see in some translations. I must note here that this verse doesn't mean that a person can't learn about religion. There are many people in the world who work at universities or have studied and understand religious history, and they can explain the thoughts behind religion. But something else is at work here, and it centers on the word welcome. You see welcome in that passage. The natural man or unbeliever doesn't welcome spiritual things like a man who doesn't welcome an unwanted guest at his front door. Picture yourself at dinner. You're having the best meal, your favorite meal, and someone knocks on the door. And you go to the door and it's a salesman. How do you feel right then? Is he wanted? Or how about if the phone rings? This is my favorite. And you pick it up and it's a telemarketer. It's like the last person on earth you want to talk to. But that's how it is for the unbeliever. When he hears the things of God, it is unwelcome. He doesn't want it. Doesn't care about it. It's interrupting his life. It needs to go away. You've either talked to these kind of people, or you've probably, in my case, been one of those people. I remember my mom, when I was walking in the ways that I wanted to walk, telling me about Jesus, and I would tell her, and I to this day, I'm sorry I said these things, but I said, I don't believe in Jesus. Not that I didn't believe in him, but I just didn't want to hear my mom talk about him. Because why? I was guilty. I was feeling convicted about the sin that I was living in. But I didn't want to give that up at 20 years old. I wanted to live that way. And my mom kept praying for me. And look, now here I stand. She won. God won. God won. Amen. So we can see that the natural man, the unspiritual man, does not welcome the things of God. In fact, in his heart, he thinks they are foolishness. Foolishness. And he is unable to understand the spiritual things of God. Every time I watch the History Channel and I see these history professors, especially religious history, talk, I can just tell by the way that they're speaking that they have no idea about the spiritual element of Christianity. None at all. And when they talk, they just talk like professors. Kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. If you know that cartoon. They're unable to reason with it. He is unable to understand because spiritual things are evaluated or judged by the Spirit. He is spiritually dead until God reveals himself. And you've talked to these people. They hear you and they think you're talking crazy. They're probably right in your immediate family, or you have a close friend or co-worker. Or maybe you've been that way yourself, and then something happened. I remember my best friend, when I became a Christian and I gave my life back to Christ, I started to live for him. We're in a pizza parlor. I can remember it like yesterday. I grew up with Don, and Don's even sat in this church and came to hear me preach, but that day, when he heard me talking about Christ, he said, "That's enough." And he says, "When the old Steve comes back, you can talk to me then. But right now, I'm done with you." And he got up and left. We didn't talk for 8 years. 8 years. But I didn't change. And God worked on his heart and my heart and restored the relationship. But we know these people, but maybe you were on that end. And then one day, someone was sharing Christ. And it all started to make sense. All the pieces just kind of opened up. All of a sudden, your heart understood what was being said. Before, it was like rocks or a BB on a big wall, and it just didn't make any sense. And all of a sudden, one day, that wall came tumbling down, and it all kind of started to make sense. Christ, all of a sudden, became real to you, and you could understand him. All of a sudden, the floodgates opened up in your heart, and the gospel had a whole new meaning. That's because the Holy Spirit was moving in your life. For the gospel is the power of God, and he reveals himself to us. He calls us. It wasn't something you did or said, but God put you in Christ. He revealed Christ to you, and you embraced what God was showing you. You believed. In Christ has become our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. I know those are big churchy words, but in Christ we are right with God. We are set apart for holiness, and we are paid for in full by the blood of Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can evaluate the things of God by the Spirit of God who indwells us. And we can understand Scripture in a new way. It makes sense to us. It actually starts to shape and mold our thinking by the transformation of our minds. We can know the will of God, and it comes from the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. No longer do we think of the things of God are foolish, but we welcome them into our lives with open arms, and we thirst to know more. The spiritual person can evaluate the things of God, but the unscriptural man, unspiritual man around him will not understand or even welcome the spiritual things. And I hope that helps you when you are trying to share Christ in your family or maybe with your spouse or with someone you love or a coworker, that they're just not going to be able to understand until God opens up their hearts. And that's what we should pray for, is that God opens their hearts and opens their minds as you continue to proclaim the word of God to them. Because we know that the unspiritual man, his heart is hard, and it is foolishness to him. But for the believer, you have the mind of Christ. And I like what Paul says this, and you have to go back a little bit when he says in verse 12, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world." And when we talk about the mind of Christ, it is the body of Christ that has the mind of Christ. Together, collectively, through reading the scripture, we have access to the mind of Christ. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we can understand the will of God. Listen to what Peter says about this. And maybe you're sitting out there and you're struggling in life. Maybe something's got a hold of you. And we always think that when we're in the middle of something like that, that we're powerless. Do you ever feel powerless? You're a Christian. Maybe depression's got you. Something's got a hold of you. Maybe an addiction of something. A struggle with a relationship that just doesn't seem to work. And we're trying to manage it ourselves, and we keep falling short. Have you ever been in that situation? Ever felt that way? If you're a human being and have blood pumping through your veins, you probably felt that way one time or another. Here's what Peter says about this. And it's thinking about having the Spirit of God in us. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has been given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. By these He has given us every great and precious promise that, listen to this, so that through them you may share in the, ready for this? Divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world because of the evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us everything we need to be useful and fruitful. And to ignore the Spirit is to live a useless and unfruitful life. Yet how many of us in Christian faith live spiritualist lives? That we don't listen to the Spirit. We don't follow the Spirit like we should. And we feel defeated by everything. But we have access to the power of God. I don't know, every time I read, we have access to the divine nature. Because why do we have access to the divine nature? Because it's in us. It's in us. It's right here. In you. That's amazing. I mean, that's amazing to me that God, in His grace and wisdom, would put that in me. The Old Testament, when you read those stories, nobody had the Holy Spirit but the prophets and the kings. They're going to look to us one day and go, what was it like? And I keep saying that because we live such powerless lives and we are meant to be the most powerful people there are. There should be something about you that is spiritual because you have Christ in you. I love the words of Peter and the way that he uses them. And I hope you can understand clearer in the light of today's message, this passage that we're looking at, and how it plays in your life. In Christ, we have all that we need through the divine power that dwells within us. We can understand the wisdom of God. We can discern what is of God and what isn't of God. He has equipped us through the Holy Spirit for goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection with love. He allows us, He fills us and equips us to do all those things. And listen, when you have those things in your life, the world around you does not understand it. They will think you're nuts. They will. They won't grasp it. It is foolishness to them, and it is unwelcome. God has given us everything we need to live the Christian life. He lives within us, the divine, in us, teaching us, directing us, moving us. We grow in the knowledge of God by learning the Word of God, yielding to His Spirit. He will never guide us to do something contrary to His word. It is our guide and our light to our path. This is the wisdom of God that Paul is talking about in this chapter and then in these verses. It may look like foolishness to the world around us, but for the believer, the one called by God, it is life and hope. It is purpose and understanding. It is the firm place to stand. It is the new song in your mouth, a hymn of praise to our Lord, and many will see and fear. That's what I want in your life. I do. I pray for that, all of you, to experience that daily. Because we have a world around us that is lost and dying, and we are the light. We are the light of Christ. The light of Christ that lives in us. And so I'm going to just encourage you that if you've never accepted Christ, I pray this morning that God would open up your heart. Maybe you're sitting here and you've accepted Christ. Many years ago, you said something. You said, "I believe." But it never made that movement from having just head knowledge to move to your heart. Because I really don't believe just coming up here to a preacher and saying, "I believe," and then you're baptized, that you're saved. I believe you have to believe in your heart. Something has to happen here. And if it's never happened here, I pray that this morning or sometime soon that it would resonate in your heart. And we know that baptism doesn't save us. It's just a symbol of us saying we believe, that it's made this transition to our heart and we are a changed person. We are not the same. We're dead and we rise in Christ. But it's just water. It doesn't save us. It is only the Spirit of God that saves us. So maybe you've never made that commitment to Christ. Maybe this morning you do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wisdom of the Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you opened up my heart and my mind to these things, Lord, and that through your word you've taught me. And I just pray, Lord, that all of us here, Lord, would be, first of all, amazed by your grace, that you would reveal these things to us. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us understand that. I pray, Lord, also that we would realize who we are in Christ and what is in us. What does it mean to be in Christ, Lord, to have the Holy Spirit in us? I pray that we would know that. I pray that the next time that we face death or some horrific experience, or maybe if we're just struggling with our finances or a relationship in our life or a coworker and we can't find work, whatever it is, Lord, that we know that who we are in Christ and that you will take care of us. That we'll understand that it's all a part of who you are in our lives and that you have a purpose and a plan for us and that we won't lose heart in those moments, but we'll put our faith in you. Lord, help us be that kind of a person. And I pray that we would be different, that Christ would live in us and the Holy Spirit would move in our lives, so when we come in the presence of those who are unbelievers, who do not understand it, that through us you would open up their hearts and their minds to know Christ, to know salvation. Our friends, our families, use us, Lord, to speak to those who are close to us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would just move in our hearts in such a way. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know who you are, I pray, Lord, you'd open up their hearts. I pray that you would just remove the calluses that have hardened, and that you would soften their hearts to the Spirit of God, and that he would reveal Christ to them. you would humble us, Lord. I thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.